27, if you would. Genesis chapter 27. As I announced last week, this will be our last meeting through the summer, and I'm not dead sure exactly when we'll begin in the fall. I know it'll be after Labor Day, but just if you give a call, we'll know by September anyway. And also, as I announced last week, this will be sort of an abbreviated lesson this evening, and there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one is I don't want to start new material. And so we're at the tail end of our Isaac study. We'll wrap up Isaac tonight. I won't introduce Jacob. And we'll pick up Jacob, Lord willing, in the fall. That's the first reason for an abbreviated study. And the second is we got a picnic after this. And so if the preacher's not long-winded, we can enjoy more time in the picnic. So that's what we'll do. Let me get right to it. If you'll turn to chapter 27, please. In our look, this much by way of review, in our look at Isaac, the son, the heir, the one who pictures our surrender to the Lord, our submission unto the Lord, we've been looking at his life. We come now to the end. We've divided his life into six segments. Four are positive. Two are negative. The four positive segments we've already looked at, and we've already looked at one negative. So tonight I want to pick up the last principle. Let me just review the four positive incidents. The first, and each of the four, by the way, sheds light on surrender. The four positive tells us what surrender is. The two negative illustrations are sort of a warning. What are the enemies of a surrendered life? The first segment of Isaac's life is in chapter 21, 1 to 21, and it includes his birth, his circumcision, and his weaning. And the principle that we got is this: real surrender is the starting point. It's not the goal. It's not what we're heading for. Don't think someday, by God's goodness, I'll be surrendered. You start there if you're going to enjoy the Lord. So surrender is a starting point. And then chapter 22, where Isaac was bound and offered by Abraham, the principle of surrender is that surrender is a byproduct of relationship. I don't surrender in order to know the Lord. I know the Lord in order to surrender. I can't surrender until I know Him. And the more I know Him, the easier it is to surrender. And then the third principle, illustrated from chapter 24, Isaac, when he receives his wife Rebekah, real surrender waits patiently on covenant ground. I won't go into the details of that. If you miss that, just see Lillian, she'll make sure you get the tape. And then finally, in chapter 26, we looked at it last time, the story of the wells of Gerar. Surrender is willingness not to do. That's what we usually think. Willingness to do. If I'm surrendered, I'll do anything for Jesus. No, that's not the heart of surrender. The heart of surrender, willingness to be done unto. And what is my reaction when people throw dirt in my well? And that's the illustration in chapter 26. We also suggested there were two negative stories. One is in chapter 26, when Isaac, like his father Abraham, lied about his wife. Here's the principle of surrender. God had told Isaac in chapter 26, verse 2, "Do not go down to Egypt." Abraham went to Egypt and then blew it. He lied and sinned against God. Isaac did not go down to Egypt and he blew it and sinned against God. He stayed in the will of God. And the principle is, don't think that you're safe in spiritual things. I can't think I'm safe in spiritual things. My only safety is in the Lord Himself. Not in spiritual things. Isaac was not saved because he was in the will of God. He fell when he was in the will of God. And many times I think we can think security is in, if I'm surrendered enough, I'm secure. No, it doesn't come from being surrendered. If I trust enough, I'm secure. No, security's not in your faith or in my faith. If I rest in the Lord, I'm secure. No, security's not in rest. And it's not in victory. And it's not in going to church. And it's not in any religious thing you might do. It's not going to Bible school or seminary. Security is in the Lord Himself. And it's easy to substitute spiritual things for God Himself. And that's the great danger. That's what Isaac did. And don't substitute any spiritual thing. I don't care how good that thing is. It's no substitute for the Lord. You need the Lord and I need the Lord. And there's no spiritual thing that can be a substitute for Him. Tonight, we look at the second negative event, the second enemy of surrender. Chapter 27, a long chapter, 46 verses. A story of deceit and fraud and unreasonable family prejudice and so on. Now, I won't assume that you know the story, but since the chapter belongs to Jacob and not to Isaac, I won't take time to read the whole story because we're going to pick it up in the fall. But we need to know the facts, so let me suggest some isolated verses. I'll fill in the story. If you're going to know what the facts teach, you first have to know what the facts say. So let's see the facts, and then we'll pick up the great principle. Chapter 27, beginning at verse 1, please. It came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please, take your gear, your quiver, your bow, go out to the field, and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love. Bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So Isaac is now 137 years old. He thinks he's going to die. He's on his deathbed. He's wrong. He's going to live another 43 years after this. But he thinks he's going to die. Esau has already been married in this chapter for 37 years. It just looks like he got married at the end of the last chapter. But a lot of time has gone by. And now Isaac thinks he's on his deathbed. Most folks read this chapter just on the low level of earth, as if it's a story of a family tragedy. And it is that. Isaac loves Esau best because he's a man's man. According to the Bible, he was an outdoorsman. He was a hairy man, the Bible says. And if you read carefully, you can see from the context that Esau smelled like a goat. And so I guess he liked him because he smelt like a goat. probably Isaac favored Esau because he was the opposite of himself. Esau was sort of a very passive man, shy and reserved and unassuming. And we went through some of that illustration. On the other hand, it looked like Rebekah doted over Jacob. He was more of the domestic type. And he stayed in the house and so on. Maybe it's because God had put a blessing on Jacob when he was first born, or actually when he was still in the womb. Maybe it was because Isaac was favoring Esau. And the mother says, "Hey, if the father's going to favor him, I better stick up for the young one," and so on. So the chapter is usually read in terms of the rivalry. Isaac loves Esau. Jacob loves, Rebekah loves Jacob. And so there's all this family conflict. When there's partiality, by the way, in a family. There's no question it's going to end up in confusion and deceit and all kinds of fraud. But here's the story. Isaac seeks to give that patriarchal blessing. Abraham was a patriarch and he passed it on to Isaac. And now the great blessing is going to be passed on. And Isaac wants to pass it on to Esau, his firstborn. There's a strange thing in this chapter. Usually, the family blessing, the patriarchal blessing, was not a private thing. They would gather all the family together. It was a great religious ceremony. But Isaac, in this chapter, does it clandestinely. He does it secretly. He whispers to Esau. And he says, "Hey, Esau, I'm about to die. You go out, hunt some game, make me a nice meal, come on back, and I'll give you the blessing." And so he sent out to hunt and prepare the dish. Verse 5, Rebecca was listening. It's interesting how many times these women stand behind the door and listen. Sarah did the same thing. She was listening while Isaac spoke to her son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring it home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring some game, prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat, and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my dad. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock, and bring me two choice kids from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loved. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death.'" And here's where the story takes a turn and all of the deceit comes in. Jacob doesn't seem to be afraid to lie. He seems very comfortable with that, to deceive, to play the imposture, to be fraudulent. he's not afraid to lose his own identity in order to steal this blessing. He doesn't seem to have guilt. He does express a little concern in case he gets caught, but he doesn't seem to be afraid to lie at all. And so that's what then happened. Rebecca makes this fancy meal that Isaac is going to love. Jacob gets all dressed up in Esau's clothes. But the Bible says that Esau was a hairy man. Jacob was a smooth man. He was smooth, all right, in more ways than one. And so Jacob says to his mother, "How am I going to sneak by? He knows me. Even though he's blind, he's old and blind, and I don't look like Esau. I don't smell like Esau." And she said, "Well, get some skin from the goat, and we'll put it on the back of your hand. In case he touches your hand, he'll think he's touching Esau. And then get the skin of the goat, put it on the back of your neck, in case he wants to kiss you, and he pulls you over by the neck. Then he'll feel all that hair, and he'll say, 'Aha, smells like Esau, feels like Esau, this must be Esau.'" And so that's exactly what they did. And Jacob got all dressed up, and he's got the goat skin on, and Mama prepares the good meal. And Jacob, pretending to be Esau, walks in the door. And Isaac is surprised. He says, "Great day, that didn't take you long at all." He was frightened at first. He said, what if he finds out who I am? He'll curse me. And his mother said, "I'll prepare the meal, you wear the clothes, you go in." And so in verse 18, he came to his father and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've come, done as you told me. Get up, please, sit. Eat of my game that you may bless me." He had no problem lying at all. And then Esau asks in verse 20, and Isaac asks, and Isaac said to his son, "How is it you've come so quickly?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. God bless me. I was out there hunting, and there was one right in front of me, and I was able to shoot it. I was real fast. God blessed me." One lie always requires another lie to hold it up. And lies, once begun, have to multiply quickly, without fear, without shame. You find a liar, and you're going to find that person gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, because one lie is needed to brace up another lie, and then another lie is needed to hold the whole thing together. And now God Himself is called in to aid the deception. That you get this idea, if you bring God in, they'll have to believe. And so some will say, yeah, that's true, I swear to God. And they bring the Lord in because that's going to buttress a lie. Well, that's what Jacob did, almost into blasphemy. Isaac is a little bit suspicious. Verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not. Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands, and so he blessed him. But even then, he still wonders, and he asks again in verse 24. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. Again, this man just lies without even blinking an eye. Now, God's going to overrule all of this, as you know. Just because God overrules evil and turns it into good, that doesn't mean the evil stops being evil. Evil is evil. God is never evil, but He's going to overrule this whole thing. And so Isaac eats this great meal, and he gives the blessing. And as soon as it's over, Jacob can't wait to get out of there. He's carrying on this charade, this masquerade. And as soon as the meal's over, he burps and then leaves. And he's gone. Verse 30. Now it came about as soon as Isaac finished blessing Jacob. Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father. Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Here I am, Dad. I got you a nice deer, and we're going to have us some good venison, and so on. When it comes to a climax, Isaac realized his plan to bless Esau backfired, and he fell into the very hole that he had dug for his family. Verse 33, and Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? And then he says, yes, and he shall be blessed. Now, what we need to look at this evening really ends with verse 33. The heart of the story, as it touches Isaac, ends with the words, yes, and he shall be blessed. Now, how Esau responds to that, how he sets out to hunt his brother and to kill Jacob, how Jacob runs away, all the terrible results of this fiasco, we're going to pick up in the fall. We'll pick that part up that touches Jacob and Esau. I told you last week that Genesis 27 does not belong to Isaac. It's Esau's chapter. It's Jacob's chapter. The only chapter Isaac has in the whole Bible is chapter 26. That's his whole chapter. Isaac is in chapter 27, but it's not his chapter. This is really a chapter on how Jacob steals the blessing. And that's what we'll pick up when we look at Jacob's life. But for our purposes tonight, we're looking at Isaac, and in particular, the second negative event that will give us the second great enemy of a surrendered life. And I want to set that before your hearts and then wrap it up for this season. Again, the first enemy of a surrendered life is substituting anything spiritual for God Himself. So now let's look at the story again, and this time to get under the skin of it. We see the facts. You know how what took place. Now let's get under the skin of it. Thanks, Pat. Get under the skin of it in order to see the heart of God. I'm suggesting to you that there's more in chapter 27 than the indulgence of parents showing favoritism and doting over one kid more than another. There's no question about it in this chapter. Mama favors one kid, daddy favors the other kid. Isaac loved the hairy man and Rebecca loved the smooth man. There's no question that that's there, but it's deeper than that. It's even deeper than the terrible deceit and scheming that took place by the family member, by conniving and doing things behind each other's backs and lying and all that kind of thing. That's all there. But you're not going to understand Genesis 27 if you don't see that it's a spiritual chapter. It's not just physical. It's not just about families who can't get along and who show partiality and all that kind of thing. It's a spiritual chapter, and with all of the lying and the scheming and the maneuvering, it's to the spiritual side the Holy Spirit refers when He brings it up in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20, listen to the verse. Hebrews 11:20 says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau." Would you ever expect to see that verse on this chapter? Look at the chapter. This guy is scheming and hiding, and he's doing it behind the scenes. And he said, "Come on, Esau, I want to bless you. Let's do it when nobody's looking. We won't tell Jacob, won't tell Rebecca. We'll have this private little ceremony." And the New Testament says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau." You need to go through Hebrews 11 and ask before God, why did He choose these examples for faith? Every one of them is unique, and every one of them sheds light on what faith really is and what a God we have. There's something about this chapter that ends in the faith of Isaac, and it is rewarded by the record he gets in the New Testament. Now, I hope we can see that this evening. That's what I want to set before your heart. Now, let me make two observations about the chapter as a whole in order to give you the backdrop, and then we'll home in on the spiritual principle. And hopefully then we'll see the great warning, and forever that will be the great enemy of a surrendered life. May God give us eyes to see. The first observation is this. As you read through, and I hope you do that over and over, read a chapter, even out loud, read it over and over and over again, and pick up the general impressions you get. The more you read it, the more the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in recurring emphasis. And you'll pick up the heartbeat of God. You'll follow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit. And one thing you notice in this chapter is the Holy Spirit emphasizes the five senses in this chapter. Verse 1, the sense of sight. It came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see. That's a physical fact, but it also contains a spiritual truth. Verse 4, the sense of taste. "Prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, and my soul may bless you before I die. I love venison. My palate's alive. My eyes may be dim," said old man Isaac, "but my palate is alive and sensitive, and I want to taste that good food before I die." Verse 12, sense of touch. "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I'll be as a deceiver in his sight, bring upon myself a curse, not a blessing." Also verse 21, "Isaac said to Jacob, 'Come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether or not you are Esau.'" Sense of hearing, verse 22, Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau." The sense of smell, verse 26. His father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." And so he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." It's not an accident that the Holy Spirit wants us to focus on the five senses: sight, taste, touch, hearing, and smell. It's a great emphasis in this chapter. Hold that for a moment. We'll come back to it. The second observation comes from a promise that is now more than 75 years old. When Rebekah was pregnant, if you want to turn to chapter 25, you'll see it. When Rebekah was pregnant, verse 23, with twins, while they were still in her womb, they didn't get along. They were kicking and fighting inside the womb. And Rebekah couldn't understand all this struggle going on inside her body. And she did a very wise thing. She said, "I'll ask the Lord." And so she had a prayer meeting. And she went to the Lord. Verse 22. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is so, why am I this way?" So she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." That was the word she got in answer to prayer when she was pregnant, 76 years ago. 76 years before, God told her, "The older shall serve the younger." Now don't read that la la la. That was an amazing word from the Lord because it went against nature. You see, it was the custom that the oldest was supposed to be the master. The oldest was supposed to get the birthright and the blessing. And by nature, the younger would serve the older. But God turned it around. God reversed it. And the word was, "The older will serve the younger." Rebekah knew that. God told her that in answer to prayer. Isaac knew that. And I have no doubt along the way, Isaac and Rebekah told Jacob. I don't know if they told Esau or not. But I know they told Jacob, "You got God's hand on you. He gave a promise about you. The blessing's coming through you. You're in the messianic line. You're going to bless the world." He grew up knowing that. "Before you were born, Jacob, God gave us a word about you. The older will serve the younger." Well, Esau's the older. He's supposed to serve the younger. He's supposed to serve Jacob. As you know, Esau didn't have a heart for the Lord at all. He had already sold his birthright. He already supplanted himself by marrying the Hittite women, the heathen women. The New Testament said, found no place for repentance in his life. Esau was an ungodly man. And now by God's word, the older was to serve the younger. You're not going to get the full message of this chapter if you don't understand. Isaac whispers to Esau, "Come on in, I want to give you the blessing." Now, I'm not going to go into it because we'll pick it up in the fall. There are four parts to the blessing. But for our discussion tonight, the main part is verse 29. And in verse 29, we read, 27:29, here's the blessing. "Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you." You see, Isaac knew God said, "The old will serve the young." He didn't like that. Isaac did not like that word. And Isaac said, come on, Esau, I know what God said, the older is going to serve the young. But you come, and when nobody's looking, and when we're in the bedroom by ourselves, I'll pronounce a patriarchal blessing on you, and I'll say these words, may your mother's sons bow down to you. The backdrop of this chapter is the will of God. You're not going to understand this chapter if you don't read it spiritually in light of the will of God. Not family prejudice. That's not the point of this chapter at all. It isn't just that the mother loves one kid and the father loves another kid. The issue is this. The will of God. God said what His will is and Isaac doesn't like it. Isaac wants his own will. Isaac does not want the will of God. Isaac wants Esau to get the blessing. God wants Jacob to get the blessing. That's the point of this. And Isaac sees his son's life quickly slipping away, as any parent sees when they have ungodly children. You can see it happening. He's an ungodly man. He's already showed that with both hands he can't handle a spiritual blessing. He's already despised the birthright. He sold it for a mess of pottage, a little bowl of cereal. He's already gotten rid of that. He's already gone and broken his parents' heart by marrying heathen women against the counsel of God. He's an ungodly man. And Isaac loves him. That's his son. That's his firstborn son. And he doesn't want to see it happen. And so he rationalizes. He's not dying. He's going to live 43 years after this. But he's got to rescue his son, he thinks. And so he says, oh, I don't feel good. I think I'm dying. Come on in here, Esau, and let me bless you. So the conflict of this chapter, if you're going to get the chapter, it's the conflict between two wills. It's the conflict between the will of God clearly revealed, the older will serve the younger. It's the conflict between Isaac's will. The younger will serve the older. Isaac said it one way, God said it another way. I have no doubt in this chapter, Isaac is fighting the will of God. And he rationalizes his head off in order to do it. I do have a question. If Rebekah is fighting for the will of God, my inclination after studying this is that she is. I think she's fighting for the will of God. Before you just dismiss Rebekah as a prejudiced mother whose pet was Jacob, consider this. Try to get into her shoes. She was pregnant. Something was going on in her life she didn't understand. She prayed to the Lord and God talked to her. God gave her a word. And she knew the elder would serve the younger. She knew all her life. She had pinned her hopes on Jacob. She knew that was the younger and that God's blessing was on her. And one day she walks by the parlor and she happens to overhear a conversation. Her husband, the patriarch, the head of the house, the head of the chosen family, imagines himself to be on his deathbed. And he's talking to the elder, to Esau. And he's threatening to bless and to take the blessing from Jacob. And she overhears that. Now in those days, they had an idea. Once that blessing was given, it was believed to have the force of an infallible and irrevocable bequest. And she when she heard that, she thought, if he does that, he's going to mess up the will of God. If he does that, it's going to interfere with the purposes of God. And I'm suggesting, I'm not backing her up. I think she was wrong. Everything about this chapter is wrong. Isaac was wrong, and Jacob was wrong, and Esau was wrong, and Rebekah was wrong. The whole family's messed up. But I'm suggesting, perhaps, that in this chapter, Rebekah, with the light she had, is in what she considers to be a spiritual emergency. And maybe she even feels justified in her underhandedness. Isaac, her husband, is resisting God and resisting the purpose of God. And she has to act fast, because within an hour it's over, or however long it takes to cook that food and to feed them. And so as Sarah before her, I think Rebecca, on her own, in the energy of the flesh, rises up to rescue God and to help the Lord and to manage matters that belong to God and matters which she and Isaac have no right to touch. You see, to Rebecca, I think the issue was clear. I know the will of God. I know the will of my husband Isaac. They're not the same. They're at variance. There's a problem here. And Isaac must be stopped. And I think he must be stopped now before he messes up God's whole program. I think in that light, you can better understand this sad chapter. If that's true, and I think it is, how much we learn about the will of God. We learn, for one thing, that all our help is interference. I hope God really teaches you that. Every time you try to help God, you've meddled. Stay out of the Godhead. Let God do God's thing. You have enough trouble doing your thing. I have enough trouble doing my thing. We learn this also. Did they end up with the will of God? Yes, they did. But may I suggest this? When you get God's will your way, you're going to end up with the will of God, but you're also going to end up with sorrow and grief and heartache. This whole thing was a mess. It's an amazing thing. She loved Jacob. That was her favorite. She said, "Jacob, he's going to steal your blessings. Here's what to do." And she comes up with this great scheme. Do you realize that's the last day Rebecca ever saw Jacob in her life? She never saw him again. And here she is trying in her own power to secure the blessing of God, and all she got was heartache for herself. That was the end of it. He was gone. Esau was out to kill him, and he never came back. She died before she ever got to see him again. The whole plan blew up in her face because she's trying to help God. All they reaped was sorrow and trouble and hate and separation. Amazing thing. You say, "I want the will of God." Yeah, you want the will of God, God's way. Because if you get the will of God your way, you're a loser. And if I get the will of God my way, I'm a loser. The will of God's not the issue. It's God bringing this thing to pass. And behind this entire story seems to be the truth of verse 11 in chapter 33 of Psalms. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. I wrote that at the beginning of this chapter in my Bible. The counsel of the Lord, no matter what we do, God's still in control, and He still rules, and He still overrules, and no matter how man tries to mess it up. Sometimes I wonder when I read a chapter like this, if they had kept their fingers out of the pie, how God would have done it. You wonder, without all of this shenanigan, God said the elder will serve the younger. Jacob would have ended up with the birthright. He would have ended up with the blessing. But you wonder how God would have done it if they let him do it his way. Well, without his background, the five senses and the will of God, let's home in on the spiritual principle. The message of this chapter, the spiritual message, can be called insensibility to the will of God. Over against the five senses. On one side you have the five senses. On the other side you have a very insensibility to the will of God. In this chapter it seemed like Isaac was unconscious to life in the Spirit and life in the Lord. He was governed by his senses. He was ruled by his palate. We have a word that we use in our Christian circles when we talk about faith. We say, "Now you're to trust the Lord. Don't trust feelings." You ever hear that? or ever say that? We don't go by feeling. Well, just take a look at this chapter. Did Isaac go by feelings? Oh, he sure did. Come on over. Let me touch you. Let's see if you're really him. He went by feeling. And feelings just represent that whole group of senses. The sight, the touch, the smell, the taste, all the senses. Isaac went by feelings and he was deceived. And may I suggest the second great enemy of a surrendered life is walking by sight and not by faith. That's the great enemy, that we become insensible to the spiritual side and we begin to reason with human reasoning and use our own emotions and so on, as Isaac did. Now, we confess we're not to know God by feelings, and here's Isaac struggling with the will of God. You realize this? If you want your own will, not the will of God, you want your own will. If you go by feelings, you will be convinced that your will is the will of God. You will be deceived. If I really want my own will, and I go by feelings, I'll think my will is God's will. And that's what happened to Isaac here. Don't think that Isaac didn't know what was happening. This patriarchal blessing was not supposed to be private. It was supposed to be public. You know, the patriarchs gathered the whole family together like Jacob did later on. And everybody gathers around the deathbed. And at that time, the Spirit of God would come upon them. And this ecstasy of prophecy would fall upon him. And God would stir him up in his heart. And from the innermost being, he would utter prophetic words, and those things would come to be true in the lives of his sons and of his daughters. Well, see, Isaac didn't have that. He said, "It's time now. I'm dying. Time for the blessing." And he's waiting for the Spirit to fall on him. It doesn't come. And he's waiting for God to stir him up and to boil in his bones. It's not happening. And so what he does is he decides to work up this spirit of prophecy in an artificial way. And when he's exhilarated by venison and wine, go make a nice meal. Let me get into the blessing mood. And once I'm in the blessing mood, that's the whole point of the meal. To get, because God was not doing it. It's like the strange fire of Nadab and Abihu. God was supposed to set the sacrifice on fire. And he didn't do it. And they're waiting. What are you going to do when God doesn't light the match? And so they did it themselves, and they lit their own match. And then the fire fell, and it fell right on their heads. And God said, "I'll fix you. Oh, no strange fire. Only God can do it, and nobody else can do it." So that was the point of the meal, to substitute by artificial means that spirit of prophecy that the Holy Spirit would have given him. He's trying to get inspired to blast. It's not happening. I'll make it happen. And so he decides to try to make it happen. "Come here, let's see if it's really you. Yeah, I feel the blessing coming on. Smells like you." And he begins to try to stimulate himself through the senses. May I suggest, this is a sad spectacle of flesh at work. Over and over and over again you see it. Now, I'm not blasting emotional people. I'm blasting emotionalism. I think an ism as a foundation, it's wrong. But some people just sort of wait for God to fall on him. And if he doesn't, they try to work it up. Maybe if I shout. Maybe if I dance. Maybe if I roll or sing or do some spiritual. what Isaac was doing here. And so the great second great principle is walking by sight, not by faith. Being spiritually insensitive, desiring my own will, and then rationalizing until God puts His stamp of approval on it. So easy for Isaac. My time is short. We must hurry. Let's get busy. We got to do it now. I don't feel the Spirit. I'll work it up. And if I get in the mood and dim the lights and play the soft music and get into the Spirit, then it'll happen. It doesn't work that way. If God doesn't come, you're stuck. Don't fake it. Don't play games. Don't go through motions. Don't try to work it up. Don't go through mechanics, religious experience. If God doesn't come, you're dead. If He does come, it's real. And you ought to have the faith to wait until He comes. Believe it or not, this chapter has a glory side. With this, we'll end and get to our picnic. Not only does God overrule and get His way, the chapter begins with Isaac blind. He can't see. He's an old man. He's blind. But spiritually, God opens his eyes. And that's what's so wonderful here. That's why he made Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 33, after the fraud was discovered, said Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him?" "Yes," says Isaac, "and he shall be blessed." He's trembling violently. If I found out my kid went through such lengths to deceive me and to lie to me and to make a fool of me, I wouldn't be trembling violently. They would. Why is Isaac trembling violently? He's not trembling because he gave the wrong man the blessing. That's not the point. The point is, God opened his eyes. There's no magic in the blessing. He could have simply said, "Look, God sees the heart. I didn't intend to bless you. You just snuck in there in a masquerade. I intended to bless somebody else. God's not going to hold me to that. I curse you." He could have done that. When he said, "Yes, and he shall be blessed," he bowed to the will of God. He said, "Yes, I was wrong. I wanted my own will. And I fell into my own net. I was deceiving, and now I was deceived. And God used it. Now I see everything I didn't want. I did not want Jacob to be blessed. And it ended up he's blessed. It came out of my mouth. And he shall be blessed. I'm not changing it. I accept the will of God." And therefore, by faith, he made the New Testament. When a person wants his own will, and by God's good grace, he turns that thing around, even though you want your own way, and you finally see that God gets his way, and then you accept that. That's the simplicity of Isaac's faith. And there's the great warning. Don't go by feelings. Don't go by the senses. Be spiritually sensitive unto the Lord. That's a great enemy of a surrendered life. Trying to be fake and trying to work it up and trying to go by human feelings. There's the will of God and there's my will. And I can rationalize all I want and make my will look like God's will. Isaac did it, but then Isaac came to the place. He said, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." And he accepted the will of God. And it's because he chose the will of God finally that he made Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we're not at all finished with chapter 27. Lord willing, we'll begin here in the fall when we pick up the story of Jacob and Esau. But this is the end of the story of Isaac. And these are the two enemies of a surrendered life. May God make us aware. Any time I substitute any spiritual thing for the Lord Himself, I'm in trouble. And any time I trust feelings rather than faith, rather than the Lord, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. That's the great enemy of a surrendered life. So we'll close it here. Any comments or questions? I think he got saved at Jacob's Ladder, the next event. I don't think he knows the Lord yet. That's my own opinion. Yeah.
Now, Rebecca had a problem because she knew she had gotten that revelation. When you get a revelation, you know, and yet she hears Isaac's head, her head. That was a dilemma because here she is in the middle, knowing the will of God, knowing that
I suppose the only thing she could have done is gone to the Lord, but also gone to Isaac and say, remember the promise, we both believed it, let's trust the Lord. I don't know how that would have worked, but she had to be honest. But I think the issue is the will of God. I think he was against it, and I think in her strange, twisted way, she was fighting for the will of God. That's what I think. Exactly. It's that all over again. Yeah. That's true. Other comments? All right, let's bow before God and then party. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we'd ask you to work these great principles in our heart and in our life. We don't want to be blind to your heart and your ways. We don't want to play games, religious games. We really want to know you, and we really want to know your heart and your will for our lives. We know it's so easy to rationalize and to put our own will in there. We thank you that you've so often overruled our stubbornness and our will and done it your way. We just pray that we might, with Isaac, have faith to say yes, and so shall it be, and just accept your will for our lives. Will you work this in our hearts? And then we commit now our fellowship unto you. We thank you for everyone that's here, for all of the food and refreshment that's been provided. May we have a glorious time fellowshipping, enjoying one another in the Lord. May we have opportunity to edify, to build up. And we thank you. Thank you for the food. Nourish our bodies through it. And accept the gratitude you've worked in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.